The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Psalm 16, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy ones see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The theme verse for this weekend really are verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Some time ago, I was reading the magazine section of the Sunday Times, and there was this big two-page advertisement for Ralph Lauren that had just three words written in large bold letters: living without boundaries. Now, clearly the advertising agents who designed this ad thought that the idea of living without boundaries is a very appealing one. And the ad was intended to suggest that by purchasing Ralph Lauren's product, one would be able to escape the boundaries that limit us. And as I thought about that ad, I would disagree. I would want to argue that pleasant places are places defined by boundaries. And it's only by living within the boundaries that life is good and meaningful and safe. Now, the boundaries of life define our lot in life. And those people who are discontent with their lot in life yearn to escape those boundaries, which seem to hem them in. And so the advertisers of Ralph Lauren's product were counting on striking that chord of discontent and offering an illusion of living life without any boundaries. Now, the Bible teaches that God is the one who has circumscribed the boundaries of our life. By his decrees and by his providence, he has assigned our portion, and he has secured our lot. So in contrast to the attitude expressed in this Ralph Lauren ad, the psalmist in the psalm that we just read has no desire to live without boundaries, but to the contrary has found the place within the boundaries of his life to be a pleasant and a delightful place. As Christians, we find contentment and joy in life by recognizing God's boundaries, not as fences which hem us in, but as blessings which actually define who we are. I made my first trip to the Middle East some 15 years ago, and it was during the President Carter's administration while there were Americans being held hostage in Iran. You remember that? And my trip to Jordan and Israel was really exciting, and that added an extra edge of excitement to it. And it was wonderful. I enjoyed it very much, but I also distinctly remember the great feeling of relief that I had when the L-1011 touched down at Kennedy Airport. I felt grateful and thankful to be safe and sound back within the boundaries of the USA, because it was within those boundaries that my identity as a US citizen entitled me to rights and to privileges which are forfeited when traveling outside of our national boundaries in a foreign land. Now, I see in Scripture three ways that God draws boundaries in our lives. The first and most fundamental boundary that God has drawn is between those who are in Christ and those who are not. The second way that God has defined boundaries for our life is in the moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And thirdly, God's most creative genius is expressed in the boundaries that he draws by the providential circumstances which uniquely define each of our individual lives. And so I invite each of you this weekend, today, to think about your lot in life as defined by these boundaries. Now, when God called a people for himself out of all the peoples of the world, he gathered them together at Mount Sinai, and he established a covenant with them that defined their national identity as the people of God. The family of Jacob went into Egypt as a family, and they came out of Egypt as a nation. And God gave them the law, which we know in summary as the Ten Commandments, to define how they were going to live as people of God in relationship with him and in relationship with one another. And then, after Sinai, he led them into the land, and he gave his nation Israel national and geographical boundaries within which to settle down and to plant their crops and to raise their children. And God promised safety to his people, living within the boundaries of his land and the boundaries of his law. Throughout history, God worked providentially to both bless and to chasten his people through the circumstances in which they found themselves throughout history. So the boundaries that God established defined his people and provided the safety and the security for them that he had promised. Now, Psalm 16 opens with a plea for safety. In verse 1, we read, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." This need to live in safety and security is a universal need among all human people of every time. But in our world, our safety and our security are constantly threatened by crime, by violence, by war, by natural disaster, by broken relationships, by illness, and ultimately by death. Now, in Psalm 16, David praises God that the boundaries of his life had fallen in pleasant places, and yet David certainly had felt the threat to his safety and security. As king of Israel, he was threatened by foreign armies. He was betrayed by his closest friends and advisors. His personal life was in turmoil, largely because of his moral failure. He suffered the rape of his daughter and the execution of his son. David was a person who had experienced the harsh realities of life. And it's significant that this great warrior and king did not look to his army, to his advisors, to his wealth, for security, but he looked to his God. And in verse 8, he reaffirms, "Because the Lord is always before me, I will not be shaken." Not because my army is always before me or my wealth is surrounding me, Because the Lord is always before me, I will not be shaken. David had learned the truth of verse 2, that there is no good thing apart from the Lord. There is no good thing apart from the Lord. Outside of God's boundaries, there is no safety, there is no peace, there is no security, because out there is only sin and darkness and death. God has drawn the boundaries to define a place of refuge within which we can live in safety and security. So in order to live with safety and security and joy and peace, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about where God has drawn these blessed boundaries. We must be able to recognize his boundaries in order to live safely within them. Now, the most basic and fundamental boundary that I've already mentioned, which God has drawn, is the line that divides all of humanity in two. Now, in this historical setting of Psalm 16, God drew that line between his people Israel and all the other peoples of the world. God promised to preserve and to protect his people as they lived within the boundaries of the land he had given them and the law he had given them. And the story of the Old Testament is the story of how God protected and preserved his covenant people while all the other nations around them, both great and small, rose to power and fell into oblivion under God's wrath. So as king of this chosen nation, David could speak of the pleasant places within the boundaries and the security of the lot that God had given them. The people who lived under David's rule enjoyed the security of a covenant relationship their nation had with the God who had chosen them. When we get to the New Testament, it teaches that Jesus Christ is the true and the ultimate king of God's covenant relationship, who inherited the throne of his father David. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes this psalm, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, to refer to Jesus' resurrection from the dead as our eternal security that reaches even beyond death and the grave. And the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm, verse 10 of this psalm, to announce the good news that in raising Jesus from the dead, God had fulfilled his covenant promises. So therefore, in this age that we're living in, to be a Christian, to be in Christ, is the only true place of safety and security that takes us even through that experience of death and into life beyond the grave. So although it may look as if the unbelievers that you know are living very happily without Christ, whatever safety and security they feel is only an illusion. Apart from Christ, there is no good thing. Outside the boundary of Christ, there is no good thing. There is no peace because there is no safety or security. So if you are in Christ, and as I trust this audience, all of you would probably be, you can say with David, Lord, you have assigned my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, because you are in the church, because you are in Christ, God has given you this message of the gospel to take to other people who have to be told that despite appearances, apart from Christ, there is no good thing. There is only darkness and sin and death. Now, God has further drawn boundaries of safety and security by defining how we must live in relationship to him and to one another. In verse 7 of Psalm 16, David praises the Lord who counsels him. God draws the boundaries through the commands and the instruction of the Bible. And so the place of safety and blessing is the place of obedience to God's word. He tells us how to live because he created both us and the universe in which we live, and he knows how things should work in order to make life on earth good for us. So when he says, thou shalt not, God is drawing boundary lines within which we can find a delightful place, within which is a place of safety and security. And so the commandments of God should never be thought of as ruining our fun or limiting our opportunities. And often I've run into people when I've asked them why, what's keeping them from accepting Christ, they say, well, I'm too young to give up my fun. There are things I want to do. They intuitively know that to live within the boundary of Christ means to live within the boundary of God's commandments. And so in this life, it's very tempting to ignore the counsel of God and to yield to those principles of the world which constantly bombard us, like that Ralph Lauren ad. But we need to always keep in mind that God's commandments are blessed boundaries within which we can live and move without fear. When we trespass those boundaries by being disobedient to God's word, we bring danger and harm to ourselves and to others. So when we lie or steal or violate any of God's commands in any way, we expose ourselves to that anxiety and fear of being caught, and to the shame and the guilt that sin inevitably produces. There's no way around that. And we also set in motion the disastrous natural consequences of our disobedience. Now David, who wrote Psalm 16 about the boundaries of God falling in pleasant places, learned in a very hard way what happens when those boundaries are trespassed. You no doubt remember the story of David's great sin in 2 Samuel 11. Aren't you glad you're not a biblical character, that your life hasn't been set in Scripture for all the world to read about? In 2 Samuel 11 is the story of David's sin, and you remember that God had made David king of his own people, Israel, king over the geographical boundaries of the land and over the covenant boundaries of the law. And in 2 Samuel 8, we read of the glorious covenant that God had established with David, which promised David something that no other human king had ever had, an eternal dynasty. Now, David had several wives and concubines as well, but Bathsheba was out of bounds because she was married to someone else, to Uriah. Nevertheless, David took her, and in so doing, the king who represented God's national and ethical boundaries on the earth committed adultery. David grew very anxious with fear when Bathsheba told him that she was pregnant with his child, because now everyone would know that it could not have been her husband's baby, because he was off, ironically, fighting in David's army. So David tries to conceal his sin by calling Uriah home for a few days, expecting him to sleep with Bathsheba. But Uriah felt that he could not enjoy the comfort of his wife and his home while he was on duty, and his comrades out in the field were deprived of such comfort. And so David's attempt to cover up his sin failed when Uriah returns to the battlefield without having gone home to Bathsheba. Now, David's fear and guilt must have been very intense for him to have ordered the murder of Uriah. And if you've ever had a guilty conscience, you know the agony and the fear that guilt can produce in your life. David conspired to make Uriah's death look like a casualty of war. And when Uriah was dead, David married Bathsheba. God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David with his sin. You know the story. Nathan comes and he tells David about this rich man who had so much, but when he needed a lamb for a feast for his friends, he went to his very poor neighbor who had only one little lamb whom the man cherished, and he took that little lamb and he killed it and he served it to his guests. And David's righteous indignation burned when he heard that story, and he pronounced that such a villain deserves to die. And only then did Nathan announce that David himself was that wretched villain. Now, it's really interesting to note God's indictment of David at this point. And turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look especially with me at verses 7 through 9. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 9. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." Note, "And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" In 2 Samuel 12, God condemns David's adultery on the grounds that God had given David the kingship, he had given David victory in battle, he had given David many legal wives, and he had given David the house of Israel and Judah. And then God says, "And if all that weren't enough, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord?" You see, sin is always an attempt to reach for something that God has not given us. Sin is an attempt to live beyond the boundaries. God's commandments circumscribe the boundaries of our lives, and we can have whatever God permits within the boundaries of his word. And within those boundaries, God has provided for us abundantly, as he had for David. And so when we sin by violating the seventh or any other of God's commandments, we are reaching for something outside of the blessed boundaries. We are accusing God of not really knowing what's best for us and of not really providing well enough for us. Now, of course, God's way is the only way to live in joy and peace. We never know better than God. We never find contentment and security in sin. Ironically, the very joy and contentment that sin seems to offer us evaporates as we grasp it. And instead of having joy and contentment, we become burdened with guilt and with shame. Our hearts are free only when we are living and moving within the blessed boundaries of God's word. Okay, we've been talking about how to recognize the boundaries that God has drawn so that we can live in safety and joy. Firstly, only in Christ do we have that blessed assurance of safety and security from which all of our well-being flows. Secondly, God draws blessed boundaries by the commands that we find in Scripture. And the third way that God draws blessed boundaries for our lives is through the circumstances which his providence ordains. And here we find God's most diverse genius, because each one of us that he creates is unique. God ordains the circumstances of our lives that through his providence, that is, his purposes working through the ordinary and the natural sequence of events in life. And the book of Esther is the most striking biblical example of the work of God's providence. And that book shows how God used the decisions and the actions of very imperfect people who had no direct word of guidance as to what his will was to fulfill his covenant promise of preservation and protection of his people who were living in the Persian Empire. Now, you know that story. Esther and Mordecai foil Haman's plot to kill all the Jews living in the Persian Empire. And this great deliverance was and continues to be celebrated by a feast called Purim. Now, the word Purim refers to the dice which Haman cast in order to determine by divination what was the best day to execute all the Jews. And in ancient times, you see, those Purim, or what we would call lots or dice, they were cast to get answers from the gods. It wasn't a gambling game. Their purpose at that period of time was similar to what people would use a Ouija board now for, to try to get answers from the spiritual world. Now, the Purim, or the lots that have been found by archaeologists, look amazingly identical to modern dice. They're little cubes of clay, and they have markings on each of the faces. And that Feast of Purim celebrates the fact that the roll of the dice has no power to change the destiny of God's people. God had said in his covenant promises that he would preserve and protect his people. And here they were being threatened to be exterminated by Haman, who was rolling these dice to determine the best time to execute his plan. So Purim celebrates the fact that our destiny is determined by God alone. Now, that word, Purim, was not originally a Hebrew word, and it is found in the Old Testament only in the book of Esther, nowhere else. And the first time that the word Purim occurs in the book of Esther, the author of that book translates it into Hebrew, apparently not expecting necessarily that his original readers would know what that meant. And he translates it into the Hebrew word goral. Now, goral was the word that was used to refer to these little cubes that we would call dice. And that word occurs many, many times throughout the Old Testament. For instance, Joshua cast lots, or he threw these dice in the presence of the Lord to determine the boundaries of each of the tribes of Israel. And that's in Joshua 18. And in Proverbs 16, in verse 33, we have the proverb that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, that Hebrew word goral, which is translated by lot in these English verses, is used not only to refer to the dice themselves, but also to the decision that's indicated by the roll of the dice. So, in fact, it is that word goral that we find in Psalm 16:5, translated as lot. Lord, you have made my lot secure. Now, one of the ways that the Jews celebrated Purim, and still do, is by sending portions of food, like nuts or dried fruit or cake, to their friends and loved ones. Now, that the Hebrew word that's translated in the book of Esther, when Esther and Mordecai say, this is how you're going to celebrate this great deliverance, you're going to send portions to your friends and your neighbors, that word translated as portion is manoth. And that is also the same word that appears in Psalm 16:5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion. So the name of the feast, Purim, and this practice of sending portions to one's friends reminded God's people that he providentially controls the ordinary circumstances of life so that his covenant promises cannot be thwarted. Now, by God's providence, every woman faces a different set of circumstances in her life. Each of us were raised by different kinds of parents who were struggling with their own problems. We each raised in different environments, some of us even in different cultures. We've each had different experiences, some of which have been very happy, some of which have scarred us permanently. And we each have different abilities and talents, different energy levels, different health problems. We enjoy many different lifestyles and are living through different seasons of life. God Himself has providentially arranged the circumstances of your life to bring you the covenant blessing that He has promised. He has assigned your portion and your lot. Your life circumstances are the blessed boundaries which define who you are and provide opportunities that are uniquely yours that no one else has. How did you come to be here at this retreat today? How did you come to be a part of the Westminster community? How is it that you're living in a particular place at a particular time, that you worship in the church that you do, that you have the job that you have? How did you meet your boyfriend or your husband? What circumstances did God use to bring you to Christ? See, God uses the ordinary and even inconspicuous events in order to direct our lives. So remember how God has faithfully provided for you and faithfully sustained your life to bring you to this very moment here today. Think back to your greatest joys and how did they come about? Every moment and every day seems so insignificant when you look at it by itself, and now like every day kind of seems like the one before and the one after and later. But then when you look back through the years of your life, you can see God leading and directing in marvelous ways that you could never have sat down at the beginning and planned out. So it's exciting and wonderful to live each day knowing that the Lord has assigned our portion and our cup. There is no force or no power that can thwart God's plan for our lives. In all things, God does work to the good for those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. Now, not all of life's circumstances are happy or comfortable, and we're going to talk a lot more about that this afternoon, but all of them are under the loving superintendence of our Heavenly Father, who has defined who we are by the boundaries of our lives. Now, I came to Christ 22 years ago when I was in college, and since then, I have discovered that my feelings of joy and peace and security living within God's boundaries through these years depends on my ability to come to terms with the circumstances of my life. If you walk with the Lord long enough, and probably most of you in this room have, you will learn that He does not always give us comfortable boundaries in the circumstances of our lives. And so how do we cope with our lot in life when the boundary lines do not seem to be so pleasant? What do we do when we expect one thing to happen, maybe in fact that we expect it to happen because we feel it's part of God's promises to us as a Christian, and something else quite different happens instead? Now, you've probably heard the Serenity Prayer. Lord, give me the power to change the things I can, the serenity to accept the things I can't change, and the wisdom to know the difference. See, I find a lot of truth in that prayer. When we desire our lives to be different, when we come to a place in life where the circumstances don't feel very comfortable, I think we are free to change those circumstances as long as we can do so and remain obedient to God's word. And I believe that's a very broad place. I think God has defined a very large space for us within the boundaries of His word to live and to move. And usually, with some effort, we can change the circumstances of our lives when we want to. I mean, you can decide to move to a new city or to find a new job or to make new friends or come to Westminster or whatever. And there are many things that we seem to be able to decide to do, and we can make them happen. That is very fortuitous. It's serendipity when our desires happen to coincide with God's providence. And because that happens most of the time, we have this cherished illusion that we are therefore in control of our lives. But then there are also circumstances in our lives, and all you have to do is live long enough to find one of these. Just keep breathing. There are also circumstances in our lives for which, one reason or another, we can't change. Now, I've been trying to lose 20 pounds for the last 15 years or so. There seem to be some circumstances of our lives that we can't change, no matter how hard we try. And try as we might, these things, trying to change these things, eventually wear us out with frustration. It's not always apparent at first glance which circumstances in our lives are going to yield to our desire to change and which aren't. You know, our God is a God who opens doors that no one can shut and who shuts doors that no one can open. But I found sometimes you got to push on those doors to discover which are open and which are closed. So acceptance of the things that we cannot change is ultimately the answer of living happily within the boundaries that God has drawn for our individual lives. But you see, to accept the things that we cannot change means first we have to admit that we can't change them. In other words, we have to admit that we're not really in control of the circumstances that are even most important to us. Now, if this hasn't happened to you already, somewhere along the way of your life, your illusion of being in control is going to be shattered. And that is a very painful experience. That is a very painful experience. I learned that to accept the things in my life that I cannot change has meant for me two things. First, letting go of disappointed expectations and letting go of regret. Now, I think the Apostle Paul is thinking along these lines in Philippians 3:13 when he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, in that boundary. Now, Paul, no doubt, regretted the fact that he was a very famous and zealous persecutor of the church in his early years. There were probably Christians who suffered a great deal because of Paul. And as he came to be an apostle, and became burdened to take the gospel to people, that was probably a big regret in his life, to look back on that and to realize how wrong he had been. And as you read his epistles, talking about how he worked with all his strength to spread the gospels, you also read about some very, very bitter disappointments that he had with the churches. But he had learned to let go of the past and to embrace his portion and his lot to which God had called him. Let's talk first about regrets. I think that every woman who has lived a decade or two has some regrets. There is regret for our past sin, like when we were teenagers. There's regret for our past sin and the destructive consequences that it has had in our lives. There is regret for what later turned out to be some bad decisions, perhaps even very serious decisions like who to marry or where to go to college or what job to take. And I've observed that there is often a great deal of regret and guilt over how we've parented our children. In fact, every life choice that we make, every life choice, has the potential of breeding regret in our lives. Even the happiest decisions that we make has the potential of breeding regret in our lives. But I can testify, looking back over my life, that our God is a God who forgives our sin, who redeems our mistakes, and whose plan for each of our lives cannot be thwarted. Now, we cannot change our past. This is why we simply have to let go of our regret. We cannot change our past. And notice that not even God, in all of his wisdom and power, changes the past. When we come to Christ, he does not somehow change our past lives. He doesn't have to. Because you see, our God is so powerful and so wise and so great that he can take our lives at any point in whatever state of disrepair they might be in, and without changing our past, he can make something beautiful of us. To live joyfully within the boundaries that God has drawn for your life, you have to let go of regret, and you have to put it into the hands of our loving Lord Jesus and forget what is behind and press on to your calling in Christ. Secondly, we have to let go of disappointment. Now, I began to learn this lesson in my 30s, which was more than 10 years ago. You know, in my 20s, I thought that my life was under my control. You know, you get out from under your parents' authority, your parents' control, you go off to college, you get a taste of independence, and you think, whoa, this is great. Now I am in charge of my life. And so you begin to make a plan for your life, and you expect that your life is going to happen on schedule because you're in control. Anybody else have this feeling? But when I turned 30 and some of my cherished plans had not yet happened, I began to feel very uneasy. And I began to realize that, in fact, I had no control over the things that were actually the closest to my heart. And that's a very scary thought. Now, there is no doubt something that you have always wanted. In fact, there's probably something that you always expected would happen someday. It was just a given. It never occurred to you to think otherwise. And when the years come and the years go, and that expectation remains unfulfilled, it becomes a great source of frustration and discontent. And I think this is probably why New Year's Eve gets so stressful for people the older you get. You know, because you see years come, and here's another year, it's come and it's gone, and still, how long, O Lord? Maybe you have been expecting the salvation of your husband or child. There are people who pray for years and years and decades, all of their lives, faithfully pray for the salvation of their loved one. And it's heartbreaking to come to another Christmas season and to see our families not in Christ. Maybe you have been expecting that once-in-a-lifetime career opportunity, and, you know, you send out resumes and you get so close to it, and it eludes you, and they give the job to someone else. Maybe it is meeting that man of your dreams who will actually want to marry you. Maybe it is putting some chronic illness behind you. For me, it was having a baby. See, I always expected to be a mother. My mother stayed home and provided a wonderful, loving place for my father and my brothers and me to live. My mother only wanted to be a wife and a mother. That was what she really wanted in life. And she has given herself selflessly to that end. And so I had every expectation. I was her only daughter. I had every expectation and encouragement that I too would someday be a good and a loving mother. And when I became a Christian in my early 20s, I learned to appreciate with new awe the great and the wonderful mystery of how God joins a man and a woman in love and brings new life from them. And so being a Christian only intensified and increased that desire in my life. And by the time I turned 30, almost all of my friends, I think, had not just one baby, but most of them more than one. And I had gone to baby showers until my heart broke, and I swore I would never go to another baby shower. And when my best friend, who knew of my struggle, had morning sickness with her first pregnancy, she told me she had the flu because she could not bear to tell me something that she knew would cause me a lot of pain. And so as the ticking of my biological clock grew louder, I decided to do something really radical, and I started to pray every day for a baby. And I prayed every day for 3 years for a baby. And every month, I had a crisis of faith, because it seemed to me, maybe I was wrong, but it seemed to me that what the church was saying to me, as I was trying to walk in obedience to Christ and to live within the boundaries of God's word, it seemed to me that what I heard the church saying was that whatever else I did with my life, God intended a woman to be a wife and a mother. And if that is true, I thought, why won't God give me a baby? And for 3 years, I tormented myself, not to mention tormenting my husband. And it was during that time of my life that I first began to understand God's indictment of David in 2 Samuel 12. It dawned on me one day, reading that scripture, that God had brought me to Christ, and he had filled my life with many good things. In fact, a lot of my friends who were mothers at home changing diapers and sweeping graham crackers off the floor looked at my life and thought, wow, she's really got it all. She's, you know, really together. I really envy her. And you see, it dawned on me that God had filled my life with many good things, and that if all of that were not enough, he would have given me a baby. I had to come to the place where I could accept that in God's mysterious plan for my life, that I would not be a mother. I had to agree with God that he would not withhold from me any good thing. Now, I didn't understand why I couldn't have a baby, and I still don't. I mean, I don't understand it in the sense of, you know, why is my body the way it is, and why can't this happen in my life? But I have learned that I don't need to understand something in order to accept it, and to accept it not with bitter resignation, but as God's choice portion for me. God's choice portion for me. Now, after I gave up thinking that any month now I was going to become pregnant, it freed me. It freed me to think of other things I could do with my life. And shortly after that, I enrolled at Westminster. And I feel I have blossomed at Westminster intellectually and spiritually. And 10 years ago, because in fact it was just about exactly 10 years ago that I was going through this horrible time inside, struggling with this, I could not have foreseen in my wildest dreams that I would be getting a PhD in hermeneutics. In fact, I don't even think I'd ever heard the word. The fact that I would be standing up and sharing not only scripture but my life with a room full of women was unimaginable to me. I would never have guessed that I would be teaching and writing and publishing the way I am now. So the legacy of my life is going to be very, very different than I had once expected. I have had to let go of those disappointed expectations of having a child and to embrace the portion and the lot that God has given me. Now, my childlessness remains a perennial struggle in my life, and I suspect that it will be a heartache that will never completely go away, and in fact might even become worse in some sense as I get older. I would come to peace with this for a while, and then it would flare up again. Something would happen, it would trigger it. And just last August, as many of you know, I had to have a hysterectomy. And the finality of never having a baby, of never getting pregnant and never having a baby, fell on me with crushing force. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning to live within this boundary, this very hard boundary that God has drawn within my life. And I wish I could tell you that with God's grace it's easy, but it's not. I can't imagine doing it without God's grace. I don't know how people face life without Christ. But even with his grace, it still hurts, and it isn't easy for me. But I'm working on it in faith. I'm working on it in faith. And we're going to talk more about all of this afternoon. But you may have things in your life, too, like that. And maybe not yet. But you might. If you just live long enough, you will probably bump into some boundary line that God has drawn that is just very hard for you to cope with. And perhaps you're feeling that frustration and that discontent and that disappointment now. What are you going to do with it, is my question. What are you going to do with that? See, because if you let it, that disappointment can really eat away your happiness. And it can undermine your faith. And it can make you a very bitter woman. I mean, I think there were times in my life when I was a very bitter woman. Instead, recognize that disappointing circumstance of your life as a boundary that God has drawn, at least for the time being. Some boundaries are pretty final, like death or a hysterectomy. There are lots of boundaries in life that you just don't know when God's going to redraw them. And so instead of seeing this as a deprivation in your life at this time, see it as an opportunity. We've all heard that saying, when God closes one door, he opens another one. But I found that most of us spend so much time staring at that closed door in despair that we don't even see the open door. And so within the boundaries that God has drawn for you in this season of your life, and they change from season to season, within this season of your life, you can live in peace and in joy. And as the seasons change, God redraws the circumstances of our lives, always giving us new opportunities and new hope to look forward to. And so because we are in Christ, we can rejoice that the Lord, in his omnipotent compassion, has assigned our portion and has made our lot secure. And we can take delight that the boundary lines have, in fact, fallen in pleasant places. Let's take a moment and pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that in your great wisdom and power you have cast the boundary lines of our lives. Lord, once again we thank you that you have brought us to Christ and that we are alive forever in him. We thank you, Lord, for your word of scripture, which tells us how to find the joy and peace of obeying you. We thank you, Lord, for the circumstances of our lives, which we recognize have come from your omnipotent compassion for us. Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to live in Christ, that you would empower us to obey your word, and that you would empower us, because, Lord, we can't do this ourselves, that you would empower us to accept with trust all the circumstances of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name.